following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
I went and saw my mom this week, and she's doing okay. She's 87 and still sharp. She invented computer programming, so it's partly true. Today is my 35th wedding anniversary to the love of my life. Pray for that woman. Pray for that woman. She needs prayer. Speaking of difficult times, that was supposed to be a joke. We've been dealing a lot with insurance companies lately, and insurance companies record everything, right? You know that. And so as people have accidents and things like that, they write down sometimes some really squirrely stuff. Have you heard these? Have you heard of these? I collided with a stationary truck coming the other way. You've heard that? That's right down on their insurance form. This is for your new driver. I have been learning to drive with power steering. I turned the wheel to what I thought was enough and found myself in a different direction going the opposite way. I thought that was funny. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I don't have. The pedestrian had no idea which direction to go, so I ran over him. I had been shopping for a plant all day and was on my way home. As I reached an intersection, a hedge sprung up and obscured my vision. Sorry. I told the police that I wasn't injured, but on removing my hat, I found that I had a fractured skull. In my attempt to kill a fly, I drove into a telephone pole. And many of you have almost done the same, haven't you? Get that bee out of here! the guy was all over the road. I had to swerve a number of times before I hit him. And then my favorite one, I pulled away from the side of the road, glanced at my mother-in-law, and headed over the embankment. So we laugh at that. What happens when it happens to you? You know, what happens when it happens to me? How do we respond? How do you react when life actually gets hard? Well, being a child of God does not exempt you, does it, from the traumas and trials of life. We all go through things. And every one of us has had some hard things this week and this month and this year to already have to deal with. So how do we respond to that? Well, Paul gives us an idea of what is expected of us as believers. So open your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1 and take the outline on your iPhone or your iPad or the, archaic paper that they hand us. And as you open your Bibles there, he's going to tell us how we can live for Christ when life gets hard. And the letter's pretty easy to understand. We've been walking it through now, verse by verse. And verses 1 through 11, he's just pouring out his heart of affection. He loves this church. He really loves this church and has a deep closeness with them. And then in verse 12, he shares how his present circumstances have done two things. One is that they've been able to share Christ, he has, and strengthen Christians in Rome. And then his future, whether he lives or dies, basically says, I get to enjoy more of Christ, or if I die, I get to enjoy all of Christ. So he's excited about that. And yet, regardless of how much better heaven would be, he's chosen to, in a sense, give up his rights to go to heaven, or his wants of heaven, and he wants to remain here and minister to the Philippians. And with that backdrop, he transitions now in verse 27, getting toward the end of chapter 1, and from talking about his situation, now he talks about their circumstances. This is the point in the letter where he actually makes a big transition. And then instead of talking about the privileges of being a Christian, he now talks about the responsibilities of being a Christian. He moves from narrative to imperative. Narrative to imperative. In fact, the Christians of Philippi are being sorely tested, and they really didn't have their act together. They got a little bit of heat, and all of a sudden, it kind of showed where their character really was. That's going to happen in America too. You know it's coming. And when it gets difficult for Christians, we're going to find out your character. That's what really is at stake in the scripture here. there was friction within the church. There was posturing, bickering, disunity, pride was taking place within the context of the church. And added to that friction within the church, there were also experiencing some persecution from outside the church, from some opponents. What happens when then cooperation turns to conflict internally and peace turns to persecution externally? Well, Paul gives God's answer and summarizes really the entire message of Philippians in these verses we're going to look at. Verses 27 to 30, it's in one long, run-on, unoutlinable sentence. It's very typical of the Apostle Paul to keep going and going and going. And it'll take us a couple of weeks to exposit this last section. And he has one main focus. Then he tells us three reasons why living our focus will be difficult. So he lays it out here for us. It doesn't fit a typical outline today, but I've given you some points to help you to track along with the text and to track with me. What do you do when living for Christ gets hard, whether it's within the church or outside the church? What do you do? Well, he tests and tells the Philippians now the formula for victory when there's pressure within and persecution without. So number one in your outline, the main focus, live as citizens of heaven in the colony called the church. Live as citizens of heaven in the colony called the church. Look at verse 27. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The very first word, take a look at it here in verse 27, it's the word only. Only. And it's emphatic. And that means it's emphasized in the original language, stating that basically he's saying, above all else, whatever may happen. He's already talked about life and death. He's talked about circumstances inside, outside, what's going to happen. Whatever may happen, only there. At all costs, do this. Well, what's so important, Paul? Well, this is all of what Paul wants to say to the Philippians in summary form here. Only do what? Conduct yourselves. Conduct yourselves. Make sure your lifestyle is of a particular nature. Conduct yourselves. This Greek word, conduct yourselves, is where we get our English word for politic or political. And here, conduct yourselves means, you want to write this down, to live as a citizen. The verb conduct yourselves means to live as a citizen. This is the key term here. Now, why is it? Well, the Greek city-states, which preceded Rome, again, Greece and then Rome, to live as a worthy citizen was a matter of great pride. Now, you're going to have to think un-American for a moment and understand that the people did not live for themselves. In the Greek city-states, they took pride in others' achievements and in the community's achievements, not merely their own achievements. They took pride in serving their city. And all their talents, abilities, and efforts were used for the goal of the community. And this pride carried on to the Roman Empire, when being a Roman citizen carried great privileges. Even the Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, and he used that privilege in Philippi. And don't forget that Philippi was a Roman province. If you remember, there was a great battle there, and basically thousands of Roman soldiers settled there. And they were citizens of Rome, and they were very proud of that fact. Now, collegians, young marrieds, and students, you need to know that in a different time in America, actually, the citizens of this country were actually proud to be Americans. They actually worked for their country. They actually went to war to, in a sense, preserve what we had here. I know we live in a cynical age, but you need to know there was once a time when people were actually genuinely patriotic and thought about their community maybe as much as they thought about themselves. Well, understand that's what's going on here. He's appealing to, in a sense, the Philippines' pride in being Romans, that they're a part of Roman Empire. They're thousands of miles away, but they're excited about being a part of the Roman Empire. And even though the city of Philippi is actually not 800 miles away, Basically, the Philippians lived as if they were Roman self, and they took great pride in their citizenship, and they sought to live worthy of Rome. And that helps you understand what he's saying in verse 27, when he commends the Philippians to live as citizens, to conduct themselves worthy of the gospel. Now, just like you see the city of Philippi seeking to live this little colony, okay, now as a colony of Rome, while separated from Rome, Paul is saying to you and to the saints at Philippi, seek to live as a good colony of heaven while you're separated from heaven. That's what he's saying. Later, he's going to be more pointed. Look at chapter 3, verse 20 in Philippians. For our citizenship is in where? Heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew how proud the Philippians were of their earthly citizenship. He knew they allowed that earthly citizenship to affect their social customs, the daily conduct of their lives. How much more, then Paul writes, should they be proud of their citizenship of heaven? That's the greater citizenship, correct? Amen. Now, I visited Spokane a long time ago in 1974, and the World's Fair was there. And so they have a giant gathering of everybody, and people from all over the world and all over the United States are in this huge gathering, and they're basically introducing everyone in the crowd as to what state they come from. And they'd go, oh, if you're from Connecticut, you're from, you know, what, Maine, you're from New York or whatever, and people, you know, would cheer. And they went through all 50 states, and they saved California to the last. Now, back in 74, there was a reason for that. Because if you lived in California, you knew that you were in the best state of the Union. Sorry, all those of you from Texas. It wasn't. Texas was second to last. And they were hooping and hollering and giving a little cowboy cheers. When they hit California, that crowd went berserk. And I was one of them. I mean, it was incredible. You're like, Maine, yay! You know, Texas, you know, California, wah! I mean, it was just crazy mayhem. For like at least a minute, it was crazy. There was a sense of pride that we were from the Sunshine State, the best state, with the best weather. Okay? Christian, you should be thrilled that you're from heaven. You're a citizen of heaven. And having a heavenly origin and a heavenly destiny. Now, picture, would you just for a second, and you probably don't think about this enough, what will it be like to be in heaven? What will life be like? Think about it, meditate on it, learn a lot more about heaven, and then recognize Paul is saying to the Philippians, and he's saying to us, live that way now. Live that way now. Be excited, be thrilled, let your heart take refuge in the fact that you're going to live forever in heaven in a perfect environment with the glorious Savior himself. And it's going to be a remade environment. It's going to be incredible. And live that way now. We are responsible to live a heavenly life on earth. That's what he's saying. In the midst of ungodly people and pagan surroundings, telling sinners of a Savior in heaven who can save them from their sins if they surrender to him. And Paul says, start cheering the loudest now, Christians. As a church, let everyone know where you're from. Be obvious. Be a little bit heavenly obnoxious. The conduct yourself to live as a citizen is so strong, he uses an imperative. It's a command. And he commands them to live uniquely as citizens of heaven. This is not an option. And he puts it in the middle voice where the subjects act upon themselves in this manner. Now, what that means is this. He makes it really clear, telling us more than merely obeying a command as a matter of obligation to God, we're to obey this command because of the privileged position we occupy, and we're literally to charge ourselves to obey it. We're to start every day, in a sense, choosing to act upon ourselves, middle voice, that we would then act as citizens of heaven and bring a little heaven to earth. Let them see what it's like. We're to put pressure on ourselves to live uniquely as citizens of heaven. Now, Paul expands that thought this way in verse 27. You see it there? He says, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Not for yourself, not for your family, not for your church, but for Christ, his message, the gospel. The Philippians were used to standing up and say, we're Roman. You know, we're Roman. Now he says, stand up, stand out for your heavenly citizenship in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now picture this. This Greek word worthy is rich. It means weighty. Weighty. Okay, and he's painting an image here. Literally, our behavior is to have the same weight as the gospel we profess to believe. If our lives don't live according to the message we say we believe, then it will have no weight. Did you catch that? If our lives don't live in accordance to the message we say we believe, our lives will have no weight with anyone. Paul says, if we say we follow Christ or proclaim his message as the only way to be delivered from sin and to be born again, to be changed, transformed, ready for heaven, yet the world sees us cheat at work, ignore our spouses, berate our children, yell at the coach, tell lies, then, in a sense, we're lightweights. Our witness has no weight. Our proclamation has no punch. No punch. Even as the Philippians were suffering, Paul says, make certain that you live not with selfish ambition, disunity, or grumbling, which is working its way into the Philippian church, but worthy of the gospel, the good news of salvation, telling friends that they can be delivered from sin and made right in Christ. This is the gospel of Christ. You see it there in verse 27? The gospel of Christ. One man said this, share the gospel, the powerful God-made message of a sovereign action of grace, where through repentance from sin and faith in the fact that Christ died for our sin, was buried and raised on the third day, will deliver people from sin and transform them to live like Christ. But if we don't live like Christ, then we don't live worthy of the gospel. We're not in keeping with our heavenly citizenship. The gospel is about Christ. And if we are to live worthy of his message, then we must live Christ. And Christ is to be center of all that we do. Remember, he says here, it is the gospel of Christ. And of course, we know here that that's something we can't do on our own strength. We need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. We need to step out according to the Word of God. And Christ lived through us. It's not I who live, but Christ lives in me. So conduct yourselves in the worthy manner, in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you, this morning, love Christ? Do you recall his love for you? Almost, well, it actually is. More important that for you love is that you know that he loves you. Are you enamored with his character? It's so easy to drift, is it not? But we're not going to be citizens of heaven on earth unless we are rich in Christ. We celebrate his person and his character, that he's before us at work and at school and at home. Amen. That we want to honor him in all that we do. Now, how do you delight in Christ? Well, obviously seek to be satisfied in him alone. A friend of mine, way back when I was a brand new baby Christian, he said, start every day saying, Jesus loves me, while you're looking at a mirror, and say it 10 times until you actually know it. That you remember that he actually does love you. And let him be your secret treasure in every action, in every event of your day. Know his word and delight in it until it speaks to you. And when Christ is your delight, you'll walk worthy of him. And don't miss this. If we're to live worthy of gospel, then we're going to share it. The gospel is good news. It's a message meant to be shared, not hidden, right? So parenting is not an end in and of itself, parents. It's for Christ to proclaim the gospel, to win your children with God's word as it's lived out in your behavior. That Christ makes a difference in your behavior, in your words, in your expectations. Employment is not merely to make an income. It's for Christ. You go to work for Christ. To live is Christ. So you go to work for Christ and for his message to be weighty enough to make a difference in what you say. How you do work makes a difference. So when he says conduct yourselves, he's talking about your workplace. Education, school. You go to school not for a degree, not just to graduate, not just to find your college, get out of college. It's for Christ. for the message to be heard in your words and backed up, not lightweight, but heavily in your life. Act upon yourself to live as a citizen of heaven, like you come from heaven, making sure your life backs up the message of Christ. And Paul adds, nothing should keep us from this. Take a look again, verse 27. He says, so that whether I come to you and see or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm. Not like a parent telling his children he's going away. Paul instructed the Philippians to behave themselves whether he was here or there, dead or alive. Remember, he just talked about, I could be dead, I could be alive. So regardless, behave yourselves. Good parent, right? Be good while I'm gone. So my goal as a parent, I remember, was train my sons to live for Christ whether I was with them or not. Listen, your goal as a parent, especially as they get into the, you know, junior high and high school years, is you're looking for them living for Christ if you're there or not. That's what you're hoping for, praying for, giving yourself to. You no longer want them to go, yes, mommy, yes, daddy. You want them to go, yes, Jesus. Okay, that's what you want. You're transitioning authority. And you want them following Christ. Well, they're not going to do that unless you're following Christ. Not what you say, but how you live. And he's saying, conduct yourselves that way. You see, well, how do we do that? How do we live worthy of the gospel as citizens of heaven, no matter what? Point number two in your outline. How to live worthy. How to live worthy. Cling together as a church. Now, this is foreign stuff to most people in America because we're so independent. But he's talking to us as a community. He's talking to the Philippians as a community. Look at the end of verse 27 and the beginning of verse 28. I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents. Now, in this section, he commands the Philippians with one main verb, standing firm. Okay, this is standing firm. Then he explains what standing firm means with three participles, and that is striving together, number one. Number two, not being frightened. And number three, by the opposition. Now, the Philippians were not doing this, so he's charging them. Standing firm in the Greek is really used to describe a soldier who stands at his post in wartime, making sure that basically while he's under attack, he stands firm. Okay? You live in a foreign land with an enemy, right, who wants to destroy you, and you're to stand firm. Anybody like Gettysburg or Civil War? Okay, thank you. There's a few. Look, there's a whole history section over here. Picture the line of soldiers on Little Round Top during the Civil War Battle of Gettysburg who refused to allow their line to break or to surrender their position even after being attacked again and again and again. That's the imagery of standing firm. And Paul's point is we stick together when under the gun. When under the gun. And the Philippian church and FBC, all genuinely biblical churches, are to be uncompromising in our position by proclaiming the gospel, by living the gospel, by displaying the person of Christ, even when attacked. And we're to be tenacious. That standing firm means tenacious, firm, resolute, steadfast. We're to be that way together. Not against each other, together. Yeah, Paul says it this way in Ephesians 4:3, be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Or he says later on in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, my beloved brethren, stand firm in the Lord. Unite together, hold your ground, bond with your brothers, stick with your sisters. Now, what do you mean, Paul? Well, look at the two qualifiers there. Standing firm, verse 27, we're to be one in spirit, with one mind, literally one soul. Now, because of how both of these terms are used in the following verses, the context would probably indicate that by using spirit, Paul's talking about to walk in the Spirit. To walk in one spirit, to the Spirit of God. And mind, the one mind, one soul, he's calling the church together to become one person, one body, under the truth of the Word of God, to have one mind. You don't want my mind. That's a scary thought. You want God's mind. And God's mind is found in God's Word, right? So we're solid in the Spirit of God. We're dependent upon Him. and we're also solidly committed to the one truth, the Word of God. Sticking together requires that we would be reliant on the Spirit of God, not living by our own strength, but by the strength of God supplies, and seeking to live under the Word of God, trying to come to one mind as to what God says in everything. And if we're going to live as citizens of heaven, we can't do it alone. We're to cling together, rely on the Spirit together, come to one mind by the Word together, functioning as one body with one mind being Christ's mind expressed in His Word. We won't live like a heavenly colony unless we stick together by the Word, by the Spirit, right? Dependency on the Spirit of God means I know I can't do this in my own strength, so I rely upon you and I step out willfully in obedience to what I know in this book because this is God's mind. You getting it? It's that simple, dependent obedience. You're actively engaged, you are responsible, but you're completely reliant on the sovereignty of God, right? It's both and. Now, how many purists do we still have? Men who still use charcoal in your barbecue. Can I see your hands? Okay, there's a few. Most of us have compromised now with the gas tank because it's so convenient. I get it. But I used to be an avid charcoaler. And I thought at some point I was actually pretty good. You know what I mean? I mean, when you can cook little delicate things on the barbecue and a charcoal thing, you've arrived, you know, as a man. So I don't do that anymore, but all the guys who've, you know, been raised on charcoal barbecue know the fate of the lone coal, right? The lone coal. There's a big pile, it's hot, it's evenly spread, and then there's one hanging out over here, and you can't bother with it because it's just, you know, a bother. And so it's just over there, and they're all hot, and they're all cooking, and they're all burning, and what's the one doing? It's cold, it's ashen. This is the imagery that we have here. Is that we're all to be burning together, but if you're out there on your own, you're going to grow cold. It's not what God designed. And especially when persecution hits, you're going to be really out there. Really out there. In fact, He gives us three requirements for sticking together. All right? Right out of the text here. First, in your outline, we must work together as a team. We must work together as a team. At the end of verse 27, He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel, striving together. Now, it's a team effort. And what you see when you watch the Super Bowl is a team effort. In fact, the word that Paul uses for strive, listen to this, sunaathleo. Does that sound familiar at all? You can hear the Greek word athleo in there, which is where we get our English word for athlete. Athlete. And soon is together with, so it's athletes working together. That's the imagery. We're to strive together, athletes working together, Christians struggling together, side by side, gladiators fighting together against a common foe. That's what he wants. But you didn't realize in verse 27, this battle is not merely against something evil. Look at it now. Look carefully. When we think about battling, we think about doing against something, right? We're fighting against. You know what he's saying? Fight for something. You see it in the text? He says, fight for the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's not defined by what you're against. Again, one more time. If you're new with this, you might not have heard this, but most Christians spend all their time fighting against stuff and doing nothing for. When the imagery here is you're in a war and you're to fight for the gospel, for it. In fact, the focus is not to look at our community, look at our cities that we live in dismay, and say, look what has come of the world. Now, that is really easy to do today. Look at this. Look at what they're deciding now. Look at this. I don't talk about it, but I hear it a lot. Look at what's come of the world. You know what you're supposed to say? Look what's come to the world. Jesus Christ. We need to stop thinking about the sins that are ruining our neighborhood and start thinking about, at last, sin has met its match in Jesus Christ. We need to move from fatalism to faith, from deadness to of corruption to delight in Christ. We have the answer. And the darker it gets, you should be smiling more. Because the darker it gets, the greater the light shines. And in order to stand together as citizens of heaven, we got to be aggressive in our faith. We need to stand together in a common goal. We can't all do our own thing and stand together in unity. Would you agree with that? We can't do what we want and be a colony of heavenly citizens together. Now, that statement flies in the face of our culture now. Because our culture is, I do what I want. And democracy is defined as, I can do what I want when I want it. And you can be from the north too, not just the south. I get to do what I want. That's not Christianity. When you got saved, you were part of a community. And you belong to that community. And if you're going to grow healthy and strong in Christ and really make a difference on this planet, you're going to be a part of a community. It doesn't mean you lose your individuality. It means that now you're a citizen of heaven, and we are, right now, a little mini unit of citizens of heaven. Together, functioning on this planet to display what heaven's like. For the church to work, you've got to give up some of your personal rights, your privileges, your time, your energy, your money, and your heart focus. You really do. I mean, I praise God we have a church family that really does think about our church family. And I praise God for that. But what does Paul say? We got to work together as a team, striving together for the faith of the gospel, for the faith of the gospel. And he clarifies the struggle when he adds for the faith. Again, you've seen quarrelsome athletes function like a well-oiled machine when the championship's on the line, haven't you? All of a sudden, you know, they're all bickering and fighting and whatever, and when the championship game's on the line, we're brothers, you know, we're a team. And all is forgotten, and the team focuses on the common objective, win the championship. That's the imagery you have here. Church's common goal is the spread of the gospel, and to be such a spirit-filled community and obedient to the word of God with so much love and so much truth holding us together in humility, people can't help but be attracted to Christ because of all of us working to put Christ on display together. You could do a little, I could do a little, you know, somebody else could do a little, and all of a sudden there's a lot of Christ because we're all manifesting him and seeking to show him off in all ways and all things. And again, we can show off Christ individually, but again, when we're filled with the Spirit, and all demonstrating our giftedness in ministry and growing mature in Christ and loving him and adoring him and having him be our first love corporately, we can show him off in amazing ways. We must coordinate as a team, though, to proclaim the gospel, striving for the faith of the gospel. Again, that's right out of the text here. He's not talking about strengthening our own faith, but putting forth all sorts of effort to spread the faith of the gospel. And the reason for this, verse 28, look at it. He says, the need to be fearless before our opponents. In other words, he's saying that the situation he has in mind is something public. He later on, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, he refers the Philippians to as shining as lights in the world. Shining as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Man, I got one of those really cool flashlights that is so bright it burns your eyes and melts your eyeballs. You know what I mean? A little handy one. The batteries go in, and about 3 minutes the batteries are gone. You know, just, but man, it puts out light. We're supposed to be lights. We're supposed to be that kind of light, just shining, where people go, whoa, what is that? So different than what we get in the world. So different. And Paul's saying in order to live worthy of the gospel, there's got to be a unified, fearless striving for the faith of the gospel, an effort in some way to see the gospel spread to the world of unbelief. Verse 27, look at it, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. And striving, again, is labor, means labor, it means compete elsewhere in the New Testament. It has to do with effort and discipline. An endurance of an athlete. And I take this to mean one essential way to walk worthy of the gospel is to fix your eyes on the goal of spreading the faith of the gospel, then applying that effort, discipline, and endurance of an athlete to reach that goal. We're to go for it. We're to train like a team. We're to share Christ together with the same zeal, discipline, and effort the Super Bowl team strives to win. Paul's kind of really exhorting the Philippians, stop this disunity. Stop this grumbling. We're going to see that in chapter 2. That's not present here, but it was there. Stop that and work together as a team for the gospel. Amen. Work together as a team, not just in your community, but around the world.
not just in your workplace, not just in your neighborhood. And when Paul says this kind of life is worthy of the gospel, he means that any other kind of life is a slight to the gospel. It maligns the gospel. Not striving to spread the faith of the gospel is to treat the gospel as cheap, ineffective, right? If the gospel is the message that exalts Christ, then it's that message which must be embraced to be saved, and we all know that's true, then it's the most precious thing that anybody can know, right? And to live worthily of the gospel simply means that we must become, as it were, athletes, men athletes, women athletes, 80-year-old athletes, 90-year-old athletes, 8-year-old athletes. And now, praise God, none of us will be measured against the prowess of the decathlon powers of the Apostle Paul, but we'll be measured against what we could have done, what we could have done, what we were gifted to do, not by someone else what they would do, but what you were called to do, the good works that God prepared beforehand, that you should walk in them, your purpose in this generation, that you would live that out. We're all a part of that. All of us can do something if we love the author of the gospel, if we adore him, we cherish him, and we see ourselves as citizens of heaven forever. We really need to take note of how short this life is, and how long eternity is, and how awesome eternity is, and not once will you be bored in eternity. Not once. So the question remains, are we delighting in Christ so much that we want others to know him? Are we more interested in who wins the Super Bowl? And does that minor sporting event have more of your heart and banner waving than the gospel of Christ? And some of you are going, well, it doesn't, because it's not my team. But the more we treasure who Christ is, the more all of us together and each of us individually will strive to share him like an athlete wanting to win the Super Bowl. And there's a real power when we all work together, when we delight in Christ, when we display Christ, when each of us function as a member of the body of Christ, others will see him more clearly. The more we spiritually hold hands, think about this image now, the more we spiritually hold hands, striving together, the tighter and more effective our net will be to catch the lost fish of this world. We form a net. And as we get together and cooperate together, we form a better net. You say, what about the lost fish who have big teeth? I mean, there's some great white shark lost people out there, right? Anybody with me on that? Are there some people at work and school that scare you? Come on. Nod your head up and down. Well, secondly, Paul says we must not panic. We must not panic. Look at verse 28. In no way alarmed by your opponents. You see that? In no way alarmed by your opponents. Put your no fear t-shirts on. The word alarmed is used to describe the terror of a frightened horse. Alarmed is to be startled and shocked. Don't be shocked. Paul says to the Philippians, don't panic when the government starts putting you in jail because you share Jesus as Lord and not Caesar as Lord. I love skin diving, and I love to scuba dive as well. And when you see a shark underwater, if you panic, it's basically saying, here, boy, come eat. Do you understand that? It's actually the opposite. You see the shark, and you go, like that. You're sending out signals for that shark to go, oh, look, big fish in distress. That's basically what you're saying. But if you're like, oh, look at that shark, that's cool. I'm staying here. I'm glad he's over there. But, it's cool. Then you're okay. You're not sending out a signal to that shark that you're in distress. And Paul says, don't panic. Don't send out a signal you're in distress when they threaten you. They threaten to kill you because you won't worship the emperor anymore. Don't panic when there's friction inside or pressure outside the church. And as you share Christ, don't panic. God's in charge. In fact, the next verse is going to tell us he's sovereign over salvation. Don't panic. And he's sovereign, are you ready, over your suffering. That too. And he promises that as well. Don't panic. You say, Chris, I do panic. Lord, I panic. Now, for some of you here, and you're probably like me, because honestly, the bigger and badder the attack is, the more courage and calmness I have. I really do. When the big things hit, I'm like, all right, bring it. Anybody there with me? Because I immediately identified as a trial and attack, and now I get to glorify God. I mean, that's kind of the way I'm built now. Oh, that's a bad one. Woohoo! Okay, we're going to see how God's going to glorify himself. You know what really kills me? The little ones. Does that get you too? The little snappy ones. The small ones get me all the time. I could take on a lion, but a rat makes me afraid. You know what I'm saying? It's kind of a weird, maybe you're the same way. But he says, don't panic. We're tempted. The Philippians are, you know, we're tempted to just, you know, lose it. And Paul's saying, no, when it hits, it's okay. Trust the Lord. It's going to be good. You're going to put him on display. And the Philippians are tempted to say, Paul, you don't understand the opposition we're facing. And Paul says, I know all about it. Thirdly, in your outline, we must expect opposition. We must expect opposition. Notice the phrase, verse 28, by your opponents. Now, it looks like a, you know, in the English, you don't really see the flavor of it here. But this is the third participle explaining standing firm. And standing firm, striving together, means work as a team. Standing firm, not being frightened, means don't panic. And now standing firm against opponents means always expect opposition. Toughen up. Okay? Parents of teenagers, would you listen for a second? Your parents keep telling you this. It's biblical. Life is hard. It gets hard. It's tough. And you're going to be opposed. And sometimes you're going to think your whole life is melting. And Paul says, work together as a team. Don't panic over the opposition continually coming against you. Here's the guarantee. If you're living for the glory of God, as a citizen of heaven, filled with the Spirit of God, you will be opposed. There's no easy route here. If you're going to live for Christ and try and make a difference at your workplace, I guarantee you, you're going to get hit. If you're going to do that at school, it is not going to go smoothly. He says, don't be alarmed by the opposition. Don't. And it could be for the Philippians, this awesome picture here, the idea is of another team made up of adversaries who are entrenched in their opposition against you. And you do face a great enemy, and he has an army, does he not? And the worst enemy, of course, is your own flesh. You're at war. It's church members versus the Satan seculars, you know. It's the Savior's lovers versus the Jewish zealots and legalists. I mean, the zealous Roman pagans of Philippi who worship Caesar as Lord are not going to tolerate anybody who's going to say Jesus is Lord. And if there are more Jews in Philippi 10 years after Paul's visit, they're not going to like salvation by grace through faith alone, without the law, without Jewish traditions, and regardless of who exactly the opposition is, one thing is for certain, the heat is on, it's not letting up, you will be opposed. You stand to be filled with the Spirit, live for the glory of God as a citizen of heaven, you're going to be opposed. That's the guarantee of Ephesians 6. That's spiritual warfare. But what's comforting is that, man, the Philippians must be going, man, this is great from Paul. Because he's not only the father of our church, but he's experienced a lot of trials in the past and been victorious. And guess what? He's experiencing trials right now as he writes this. He's chained to a Praetorian guard as he writes this 24/7. He's been under house arrest 2 years in Caesarea, 2 years in Rome, and 1 year shipwrecked. I mean, what a life this guy's lived. So when he tells you to relax, or you're going to face persecution and opposition, does he know what he's talking about? Yeah. He writes this letter, and he's going through it. And so Paul tells them, if you're going to live as citizens of heaven in the colony called the church, then you're going to have to cling together as a church by working together as a team, share the gospel, not panicking, but actually expecting to be opposed. Yeah, I know some of you work really hard. You labor in ministry, but sometimes you forget you're going to be opposed. Why must we experience opposition and suffering? Why must we experience opposition and suffering? For the answer to that, look at verses 28, 29, and 30. Look at it. Look at it very carefully. And next week, we'll actually exposit it. You'll have to come back. But as you reflect on this passage, let me give you some challenges. Ready? One, if your life is too easy, it could be that you're not in the right battle. One more time. If your life is too easy, it could be that your life you're not in the right battle. Always expect what? Opposition. You want to raise your kids to love Christ? You're going to be opposed. Do you understand?
Anything that brings God glory in the power of the Spirit as a citizen of heaven by the word of God will be opposed by the enemy team. Anyone serving in ministry, all who seek to share Christ, anything you seek to do to honor Christ will be opposed. This planet is hostile towards Christ. And you got to keep telling that to suburbanites because we're just really comfortable. If life is too easy, it could be you're not in the battle. Don't panic when you're opposed as you seek to serve Christ. Always expect opposition. Expect it as you raise your kids. Expect it as you try to get to church on time. That was the funniest thing, even as a young pastor with my kids. Yeah, they were perfect all week long, and Sunday morning it was like Beelzebub, you know? What happened? Why is Sunday, you know? Expect to be opposed. You know, you're serving in ministry. You're trying to make a difference. You know, just doing faithful little things. You're trying to invest into people's lives. It's going to be hard. Understand. I mean, that's why we rejoice so much when we see fruit. But it's going to be hard. Number two, if you're worn out in your labors for Christ, it could be that you're trying to do your service alone or you're trying to serve in your own strength. Now, there's no Lone Ranger Christians. We kind of have a Rambo mentality. True Christianity is a team, and our team battles as a team. Striving together is a team effort, standing together in one spirit, one mind, by the Spirit in the Word of God is a team effort. You're to be interconnected to a church. Within that church, be interconnected to a ministry or to a group. The idea of showing up and, you know, witnessing something and then going home is not God's design. They should know that where you struggle. They should know how to pray for you so they could pray and support you. They should know when you're not here on a Sunday so they can help you, confront you, love you, encourage you. Biblically, even the missionary who's sent out is not a solo guy. They never go alone. They're to be supported and prayed for in relationship to a local assembly. There's no such thing as a solo saint. I know people act that way. That's not God's design. You're an organ of the body which cannot survive without the body. You're a sheep that's a part of a flock. If not, you're going to get eaten. You're a brick that's a part of the building or useless on its own. You're a participant on a team, not a spectator who's watching it all from the stands. If you're worn out, it could be you're trying to serve Christ alone. Time to start serving Christ together as a family. And maybe you've forgotten how dependent you are upon the Spirit of God. Remember, you can't live for Christ. Only the Spirit can live through you to live the Christian life. Are you filled with the Spirit, moment by moment, dependent upon Him, saturated in His Word, confessing all known sin, knowing you can't please Christ unless He lives through you? Are you dependent on the Spirit and obedient to the Word? Both of those go hand in hand. Trying to live for Christ in your own strength is not only impossible, it's exhausting. The most worn out people I know are non-Christians trying to live Christians, and Christians who are not filled with the Spirit. They're worn out people. In each event, with each person, depend on the Spirit and worship Him. You know, when you were worshiping earlier in the sense of song, you're worshiping now in response to the Word. But as you praise Him, is there joy? Is your heart engaged? Because He's to be our delight. We're to celebrate His character and His person. Number three, if you want to live worthy of Christ, you need to fix your heart on heaven. To conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ is to live on earth as citizens of heaven. I've been meditating on this. I'm going to think on it more and more. I hope you do as well. What's it like to live as a citizen of heaven on earth? Now, obviously, you're not in a diaper playing a harp floating around, you know, because that's the world's image of that. So what is heaven really like? And then how should we live now? How should it make a difference? Paul's got something, I think, in mind there, and I'm thinking that through, and I hope you will as well. Part of our problem, again, living in suburbia, is that we have it so good. We don't long for a better place. Our treasure is here. Our hearts are here. But Paul says we should change. Colossians 3:2, look at that verse. Set your mind on the what? Things above, not on the things that are on earth. The Greek is funny. I was looking it up, and I went, oh, wow. He gives the Colossians a command, literally. Are you ready? This verse says, think up.
I just like that. Think up, not on earth. I've never met a person so heavenly minded they were no earthly good. I've never met that person. You want to live worthy of Christ? Start thinking up. Imagine what heaven will be like. Imagine what living with Christ face to face will be like. Can you imagine that? Fill your thoughts about what it will be like to be around me when I'm perfect. Won't that be awesome? Yeah. Right now, not so hot. But man, in heaven, I'm going to be perfect. So will you. Wow. Work at thinking up in order to live worthy of Christ. Every day, say, maybe today's the day. Maybe today's the day. And if you desire to live as a citizen of heaven, you need to submit to Christ. You have to want Christ more than your own house, your own car. You have to want Christ more than your own spouse and your kids. You have to want Christ more than your own life. To be a citizen of heaven is a free gift, but the heart cost is your own life in exchange for Christ. You just submit to Christ. As the one who died for your sins, you submit to Christ. As the Lord you follow now, you submit to Christ. As the one who is resurrected from the dead and alive, there is only one King of heaven, and you are not it. Christ, to be his true subject, you submit to Christ alone. Do you really, truly belong in his kingdom? Let's pray together, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.